Christchurch, New Malden, Sunday the 21st of June, 2026, 11 o'clock service. Stephen Kurt speaking on the book, The Air Pilot's Decision by Frank Colquhoun, as part of the series, Books by Our Forebears.
Well, sometimes it is the most telling things that we find out about a person who is famous that are the less public things about them. So, for instance, Princess Diana, it emerged in later years that she would often take William and Harry, when they were young boys, out at night time to work with her at a homeless shelter. A very telling, if very private, story about her. We also hear, though, about celebrities such as Keanu Reeves and the pop star Taylor Swift providing support and help for ordinary people that they've encountered. So sometimes it's the less famous part of the story of a famous person that is actually the most telling part of their story. And at the end of June in 1944, a certain person from New Malden became extremely famous. His face was on the front of every national newspaper, and his name was Cyril Barton. And his fame was because he had been awarded the Victoria Cross, the highest possible award for gallantry by a serviceman. Cyril Barton was a pilot in the RAF, and his Victoria Cross was posthumous. It was awarded 2 months after his death. And the reason why the story grabbed so many people was because of the astonishing bravery that Cyril Barton displayed. Cyril's Halifax bomber was one of many that flew on the night of the 30th to the 31st of March to attack the city of Nuremberg in Germany. But 70 miles from the target, his aircraft was attacked by two German fighters, and their gunfire destroyed the intercom system on the Halifax bomber. It damaged badly one of the engines, it knocked out its guns, and it punctured its fuel tanks. And the fighters continued to attack, and in the confusion caused by the failure of the intercom, a signal from Cyril was misinterpreted, and three of his crew, the navigator, the bomb aimer, and the wireless operator, those with the circles around them there, they left the aircraft by parachute. They thought the instruction was for all of them to bail out. Now, that was a mistake. And despite all of that, Barton took the decision to carry on flying towards the target. And when he got there, he released the bombs himself before turning to make the 4.5-hour journey home. And as he returned and flew over Germany, the propeller of the damaged engine flew off and petrol continued to leak from the tanks. But without his navigator, Barton managed to avoid the most dangerous defence areas within Germany, and eventually he crossed the English coast. But before he could find a place to land, the two engines on the port side of the plane, they stopped, and it was too low for parachutes to be used. So Cyril ordered the three remaining crew members, the ones that hadn't bailed out over Germany, he ordered them to take up crash positions in the rear of the fuselage, the end of the plane. He couldn't do that himself because he was flying the aircraft, and the last thing that Cyril Barton did was to make sure that he flew clear of some houses before he crash-landed the plane near Ryhope, which is near Sunderland in the northeast. And there is the actual photograph of the wreckage. And what you can see is obviously the plane is hugely damaged, but its rear end, where the other three crew members were, is relatively undamaged. And one of them was badly injured, but they all survived. Astonishingly, all six members of the crew, other than Barton, did survive. The three who parachuted out over Germany, they spent the rest of the war in prisoner of war camps, but all six of them survived the war. But Cyril Barton himself was killed. 96 British planes were lost that night. It was one of the heaviest loss rates of the war for Bomber Command, but it was Cyril Barton and the decisions that he took that night that became famous. And shortly after that, in the second half of 1944, another person who had lived in New Malden, decided to write a book about the less famous part of Cyril's life, his devout Christian faith. And the person who wrote this book was the Reverend Frank Cahoon, who had known Cyril at his church, St. John's, New Malden. And St. John's is our sister church. It was called a daughter church when it was first established. And Christchurch first set up St. John's, or what became St. John's, in 1885. We've got a picture, I think, of the original mission church that was on the Kingston Road, a tin building, in 1885. And from 1935 to 1939, when it gained its current building, Frank Cahoon was the first full-time clergyman at St. John's. And Frank Cahoon, and we've got a picture of him, we've only got a later picture, and this is him much later in life. He was a very interesting figure. He later on went on to be the vicar of two churches in this diocese that I've actually belonged to. He was the vicar of Holy Trinity Wallington, where I was from the age of one to the age of four, and then later on he was the vicar of St. Michael's Blackheath, which I belonged to in my early 20s. And Frank Cahoon is best known for establishing courses as a way of training for ordination. Rather than people having to go off to colleges full-time, plenty of people wanted to train for ordination part-time, and it was Frank Cahoon who really started the way of those people being able to train, because he started something called the Southwark Ordination Course, which later became SITE and trained our former curates, Helen Hancock and Carolyn Lucas. But he's also famous, and if you've heard of him, it will probably be because of his numerous books. So Frank Cahoon particularly wrote lots of books about prayer, and here are some of them. That's people who've heard of him. It's normally because they've come across one of his books on prayer. He also wrote lots of books on hymns. He particularly felt Christians could value from paying attention to the words written in hymns and meditating on them and praying through them and so on. But he also wrote books on ethics and apologetics. He was very keen on Christians being able to explain their faith to others. He also wrote books on the Bible and Christian doctrine. And perhaps most significantly of all, he wrote the authorised account of the hugely influential Billy Graham mission to England in 1954, Haringey story. And it was a detailed account, as it says there, of the Greater London Crusade. Billy Graham, when he came to Britain in 1954, thousands of people became Christians through this crusade, this mission, and Frank Cahoon wrote the authorised account of it. And it's fascinating. But before he wrote any of those books, when he was still relatively young, when he was really near the start of his ministerial career, Frank Cahoon decided that he needed to write a book about Cyril Barton. And it's a very brief book, and it's called The Air Pilot's Decision. Hasn't got a cover, it's just a small little book, and therefore I couldn't put a cover up there, I had to put that up. And Frank Cahoon had been part of nurturing Cyril's Christian faith at St. John's, and he now wanted people who'd heard the story of Cyril's final flight and the heroic decisions that he took that night, he wanted them to know the even more important decision that Cyril Barton had taken concerning Jesus Christ. The book is only 4,500 words long. I only found out about it because I discovered it in a filing cabinet here at Christchurch. But it eventually sold 10 million copies around the world. And it's a really good read. And it makes a series of important points about Cyril Barton. And the first of those, and the most important, is this. It speaks about the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Cyril went to Beverley School in New Malden, that's now Coomboys. And later on, he went to Kingston Technical College. And from an early age, he was fascinated by flying. So we've got this photograph of him as a mid-teenager. And there he is with a model aeroplane, a great smile on his face. He was fascinated by the idea of flying. And he eventually got a job, this was before the war, as an apprentice draftsman at an aircraft factory in Kingston. And he was 18 years old when the war broke out in 1939. And he joined the RAF when he was 19, in early 1941. And he was sent to America for a year to train as a pilot. And there he is, having just got his wings, before returning to Britain to be first a sergeant bomber pilot. There he is, very proud to have gained his stripes. And then he became an officer. He was a pilot officer. He was promoted to being a flying officer just a few days before he died. But before much of that, and in his mid-teens, something took Cyril Barton, who doesn't appear to have belonged to a particularly Christian family, something took him along to St. John's. He went along to St. John's, and he attended its services every Sunday evening. He also attended a midweek Bible class every week, and he also went along to a boys' club where boxing and other activities took place. But Cyril Barton didn't just attend St. John's. Frank Cahoon tells the story of how when his Bible class teacher asked Cyril outright whether he knew Christ as his personal saviour, Cyril Barton responded with a resounding yes. And it's significant that Frank Cahoon later wrote that account of the Billy Graham Crusade of 1954, when so many people faced with precisely the same challenge as that that was given to Cyril Barton became Christians. These days, here at Christchurch, we put a very big emphasis on creating as welcoming an atmosphere as possible at this church, and that is vital. But these accounts are a reminder of the vital importance of encouraging people to make that personal decision for Christ, to make that personal decision that Cyril Barton made to receive Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And so particularly if you've been coming to this church for a while, it is good to press that question. God sent, according to the Bible, his Son Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross so that we could receive eternal life. That famous passage, John 3:16, a verse that Cyril Barton would have known very well, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But in order to receive that eternal life, we need to take the active decision to repent. In other words, to turn away from our sin and to receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And if you've never actually done that, you can do it right now. And you can begin that life of relationship with God that can and will bring the fullness of life that we all seek. And if that is you, and if you're either making that decision or reflecting seriously about that decision this morning here at Christchurch, can I ask you to make sure that you do talk to me about it so that I can support you and pray with you as this new step in your life begins? That is the first and most important decision of Cyril Barton that Frank Cahoon wrote about. But a second close behind was this. In his book, Frank Cahoon also draws attention to the decision to witness faith in Jesus Christ to others. This is a big and quite often amusing emphasis in Frank Cahoon's account. He records the details of how Cyril took a friend from work at his factory called Charlie to St. John's, where Charlie became a Christian. And he also speaks about how Cyril was so keen to witness to his Christian faith that he not only became a Sunday school teacher at St. John's, but threw himself into an open-air mission conducted at St. John's in the winter of 1938. In fact, Frank Cahoon recalls how Cyril deliberately approached some of the toughest chaps in the district and almost carried them into the meetings to hear the gospel proclaimed. And one of the most moving parts of the air pilot's decision is when Frank Cahoon tells about Cyril's determination to witness his Christian faith to his crew. There were six other members of his crew in the Halifax bomber, and Cyril was determined to witness his Christian faith to them. Now, Christians that went into the services, whether it was the Army or the RAF or the Navy at that time, were strongly encouraged by the leaders of their churches to kneel by their bed and to pray on their very first night as a witness to their colleagues. So the first night in the dormitory where they'd be sleeping, those who were Christians were told, if you go down and you pray on your hands and knees, that will show the rest of them that you're a Christian, that you're not ashamed to belong to Jesus. It might be tough in the short term, but that is the way to witness to your faith. Now that is a pretty frightening thought, isn't it? I don't think there's any reason to think that people in 1940 would have been any less nervous about doing that than people would be today. And in some ways, it's quite reassuring that Cyril admitted in a letter to a friend that when he first joined the RAF, he had, to use his own words, flunked it. He hadn't mind witnessing to his faith in his church in New Malden, but there was something about when he got posted into the RAF that made him reticent to do that. But in early March 1944, just a couple of weeks before his death, Cyril decided that that was something that he had to do. Cyril had had some leave, and at the end of that leave, he met his girlfriend, Doreen, at a station in Harrogate. Now, I don't know whether she lived around here and had got the train up there to meet him. I'm not sure about the details there. But before they parted, unaware that it would be the last time they would ever meet, Cyril asked Doreen to pray that God would give him the strength to do something that he previously failed to do. Now, Cyril didn't tell Doreen that it was for him to have the courage to kneel in prayer by his bed, but she nonetheless prayed that prayer. She nonetheless prayed that he'd have the courage to do this thing that he asked for strength to do. Cyril shared a room with two other members of his crew who were officers, and these were two of the three who bailed out by parachute on the raid later that month. They were officers, although you can see one of them does have sergeant stripes there. The attentive will see that. The photograph must have been taken a little bit earlier before he was promoted. But the guy on the left was called Watson Crate, and his wireless operator, the other one, the taller one, is called John Kay. And the story is actually quite funny, because Cyril makes this resolution that he will, when he returns, get down at his bed and pray that night in front of his colleagues. And he's frustrated that on the first night that he's there, they're still out at the time for him to go to bed. He needed to go to bed, he had to get up early, and so he had to go to sleep when they weren't there. And he thought, well, I'll do it on the second night. And the second night, they're fast asleep when he gets back from somewhere he's been out to. And it's really quite moving because Cyril had flown 18 missions over Germany at this stage. He could have been killed on every single one of them. But he admitted in this letter to the friend when he speaks about this that the thought of witnessing to his faith in this way made him way more nervous than any of those missions over Germany. But he persisted, and eventually on the fourth night of trying, he got the chance to pray by his bed in front of his colleagues. And what he found, and he writes about this, that they treated his faith with complete respect. They stayed entirely quiet until he'd finished, and they stayed pretty quiet afterwards until they all went to sleep. In fact, one of them had turned his radio down while Cyril was praying, and he was so struck by what had happened, they all went to bed, and it was humming, and Cyril actually had to tell him to turn his radio off because he had turned it down. Now, while ways of witnessing to our Christian faith have changed, that challenge to not be ashamed of belonging to Jesus very much remains, doesn't it? Our reading earlier from 1 Peter reminded us of the need to, in the words of that passage, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And part of what I believe we have to learn from Cyril Barton is to pray for the courage to witness to our faith. We can pray about that. We can ask other people to pray about it. It's reassuring, as I say, that Cyril found it just as challenging as many of us would. But that's where prayer and the support of friends has its role. So if we have taken that decision to belong to Jesus Christ, either a long, long time ago or just recently or somewhere in between, who are those people? Perhaps at work, perhaps in our street, perhaps even in our close family, to whom God is calling us to give a clearer witness to our faith, and specifically to the hope that we have in him. It's worth asking that question. It's worth praying to God and saying, God, who do you want me to witness more strongly to? And when we pray that prayer, God will, I believe, reveal who that person is or who those people are, and he will give us the strength and support to be able to make that witness in whatever way is considered appropriate. But mention of hope leads to the final part of the message of the air pilot's decision, which is this. It draws attention to the decision to entrust our lives into the hands of God. This is where the story of Cyril Barton's Christian faith connects with his actions on that night of the 30th to the 31st of March 1944. Because the bravery that he showed that night was because he knew that his life was safe with God. One of the most moving aspects of the story of Cyril Barton is the letter that his mother was given after his death. He began the letter by saying, I hope you'll never receive this letter, but I quite believe you will. And early on in the letter, he gives instructions for his money, which he wished to be used for the education of his brothers and sisters. He was the oldest, I think, of six. But then he went on to speak about his Christian faith. And the details that Cyril Barton said about his faith to his mother, who it looks as though wasn't a Christian or certainly a keen churchgoer, are very interesting. Cyril was honest about the times when his faith had been tested. He was honest about his struggles with intellectual doubts before declaring that God had brought him through that to a full assurance of faith. And then he wrote these words. I'm quite prepared to die. Death holds no terrors for me. I know I shall survive the judgment because I've trusted in Christ as my own Saviour. I've done nothing to merit glory, but because he died for me, it's God's free gift. I have the inner conviction as I write, a force outside myself and my brain, that I've not trusted in vain. All that I'm anxious about is that you and the rest of the family will come to know him. I commend my Saviour to you. And Cyril then concluded his letter with a reference to Romans 8, passage we had read to us earlier, which he said had been of particular help to him. And Romans 8, particularly the part that we heard read from the end of it, is a passage which famously declares that there are simply no terrible events that can separate those who belong to Jesus from the love of God. And it famously declares, we know that all things work together for good to them that know God. And if you go along to Kingston Cemetery, which I regularly do when I conduct funerals, you're able to see the gravestone of Cyril Barton. There it is. His funeral was at St. John's. It was conducted by Frank Cahoon, and then he was buried, as most people were in those days, at Kingston Cemetery. And down the bottom, below the symbol of the Victoria Cross, you can see the words of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. When I go along to Kingston Cemetery or crematorium, I'm quite often a bit early for the funerals that I conduct, so I tend to go round and look at the graves of past members of Christchurch, tidy them up a bit where that's needed. This one's always fairly well looked after. I think Cyril Barton still has family who look after this grave quite nicely. But another reminder of him that you'll probably already be aware of is Barton Green. So that's at the Clarence Avenue end of Elm Road, where there's also a plaque remembering him. Now, obviously, there are major debates about the Christian response to war. And in particular, there are debates about the saturation bombing of Germany in the Second World War, what Cyril Barton was part of. But in the middle of this complex, ambiguous, and frequently horrific period in history, it is reassuring and deeply challenging to find this story of this, in one sense, very ordinary young man from New Malden and from our sister church at St. John's, who became so extraordinary through his faith in Jesus Christ. When Frank Cahoon wrote The Air Pilot's Decision, he wanted people who had heard about Cyril Barton to know that the heroic decisions that he took on the night of the 30th to the 31st of March 1944 were part of the much bigger decisions that Cyril had taken to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Saviour, to commit himself to witnessing to his Lord, and finally to place his life, in the hands of the God who'd found him and loved him in Jesus Christ. So Cyril Barton is someone who we certainly should remember at this church, in this parish. May he rest in peace and rise in glory.